again. Good morning, church. Morning, internet. Good to have you all there. Lord, I'm not sure what's happening here. We moved it and went off, and I don't have time to mess with it right now. So somebody can effort on that. How y'all doing?
Good.
Man, God did it again. I mean, I know you're all excited, but like, we could just go home right now. Jenny just preached for me. You didn't even know it. Yeah. So up on our big screen, you know, we're going to get right into God's Word this morning. You can see our title is Laying It Down, Choosing the Satisfied Life. Now, we're going to look at that word satisfied a lot today. How many of you would say that you're satisfied in life? Satisfied means content, well-pleased. Yeah, about not even 10%. Yeah. Why? Because I think we could always find something in our life that we wish was just a little bit better. Something that we're not content with. You know, we would like to have a few less numbers on the scale and a few more numbers in the bank account. Amen. We would like, you know, I wish I had a little more of that and a little less of this. I wish I was a little more patient, a little more loving, a little more kind, and a little less narcissistic, and a little less unkind, and a little less impatient, right? There's always some area in our life where we're saying, man, I wish I could be a little more this way. So I'm not there yet, right? How many of you can say, I'm not there yet? Everybody in the room goes up. Okay. So we're going to look at what it means to be satisfied in this life. And that word satisfied has multiple meanings, because on one point it means well-pleased or content, and on another portion it means complete or finished, paid in full. We're going to see how those things tie together today. So, you know, Jenny said it in her prayer, and certainly it's the point of our message today, is what are you carrying in your life that you need to lay down? What are the things that do not satisfy, that you continue to carry even though Jesus has already made the way for that and brought you, giving you the offer of something new? He's already paid the price for all that stuff, but yet we have to make this choice to let go of those things, because we have a tendency to pick them back up again even after we found freedom and joy. Lloyd's awesome. Thank you, Lloyd. I'm not sure what happened there, but that's why Lloyd's the man. We pick on Lloyd a lot for the things that go wrong, so I give him credit when things go right, which is far more often than things go wrong. So what holds us back from the fulfilled life? You know, we're working our way through the Gospel of John, and we've been in John chapter 4 for a couple weeks now, you know, and there's no doubt in my mind that God has allowed us to go through the Gospel of John at this particular point in time in our church. There is no greater time in our lives, in the lives of our community, of our world, for us to really begin to wrestle with and grasp who is the relational Jesus. There's a lot of misconceptions out there. There's a lot of false information, a lot of misperceptions about who Jesus is. So we want to take this time to, you know, the Gospel of John written to help us understand who is the relational Jesus. And it's written from the perspective of his best friend, John, the guy who knew him better than anyone else. And so as we spend time in John chapter 4 here, you know, John himself said, if I wrote down everything that Jesus said or did, if that was all written down, he said, the entire world would not contain all the books that would have all information in it. So as we go through John, and John's only 21 chapters long, and we spend time that we realize that in John chapter 4, he spends 5% of his entire summary of Jesus' life talking about this Samaritan woman that none of the other Gospels have. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this so important to John, who knew Jesus better than anyone else? There are some incredibly powerful truths in here that we need to encounter, wrestle with, understand, and then apply to our lives. And so as we go through this today, you know, we're going to find out, what does this Samaritan woman, this broken sinner, have in common with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how does that apply to us today? All right, so that's what we're going to do today. Sound like a fun time? Sure does. All right, so as we go through this, here's what we've covered in John chapter 4. I don't want to belabor all this stuff. This is a summary. These are cliff notes of what we've just done. It's been a while since I cracked that joke. It's been at least a week. So You know, if you're new with us this morning, then welcome. We're thrilled you're here. If you missed some of our past messages, we understand that. That's why we have our stuff available on our website. You can go there and listen to past messages, watch the archives. So I encourage you to do that. But real quick, what we've covered so far in this story of Jesus going to interact with this Samaritan woman is that Jesus goes out of his way to demonstrate his love for us. He goes out of his way to be in our way. And we can certainly apply it to our lives. We can know, you know, most of us can say, I know when Jesus got in my way and I had nowhere else to go but to him. A millisecond in his presence will change your life forever. This encounter takes but a few sentences and this woman's life is changed forever. Not only this woman, but the entire area is changed forever because as a result of this. Now, what's the key takeaway here? Jesus does not expect anyone to change before they come to him. And that's important for us. That's why we welcome you as you are, right where you are. Whatever meat grinder you've come out of in life that has brought you here today, we love you and accept you right where you are. Amen? Church said amen. However, he does expect you to change as a result of having met him. That's the whole point of why he came. We all drink from the broken wells that do not satisfy. We all chase after things and give ourselves to things thinking, well, this will make me content. This will make me happy. This will bring me peace. And all that is an excuse and a dead-end path to our search for our reconnection to the heart of God. We know in our core that we are separated from him, and all of man's attempts, religion, is to try and get back to that, to try and fix it. And that's why we all drink from broken wells that don't satisfy. That's why Jesus said, drink from me. Come to my well, and you won't ever be thirsty anymore. You'll be satisfied. He came to set us free from religion and to introduce us to relationship. He came to set us free from doing so that he can introduce us into being with him. And then what we covered 2 weeks ago is that God is seeking those who will love all of him with all of ourselves. That's what he said. Jesus said, the Father is looking for, meaning that they are few and far between, those who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They will worship with all of them and be honest with all of themselves and then encounter the living God, all of him and all of his truth. That's what God's looking for. So that's what we've covered so far. And then now the question says, well, where do we go from here? What do we do next? And so we're going to see today, you know, what happens, the aftermath of Jesus talking with this woman and what he offers her and then what she does and why that is so important and what he says in the immediate aftermath of that encounter. And so as we start off, you know, maybe you are that woman at the well. Maybe you have been or you are. You come today, you come in your hurt. You come thirsting for something. You come bringing your shame and your regret and your pain and your failure, and you come to the well, and there's Jesus. I'm telling you, he has showed up at the right time to meet you right where you are so that he can offer you something different. And that's what he's doing here. He offers her what she has been looking for her entire life, and that is unconditional love and his forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the things that she's done wrong. She has jumped from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, looking for that unconditional love that only God can offer. And he offers it to her, regardless of what she's done in the past. And so whatever, regardless of what you've done in your past, God today offers you his unconditional love and his forgiveness. And then he offers her something else. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today, and that is his permission to not return to those old ways. And I think we have to understand that truth, that God gives us permission and then equips us and enables us to not return to the things that did not satisfy before. Because I think we have a hard time understanding that. She comes to the well one way, but she leaves completely different. And that is our prayer for you this morning. That you may have come here one way, beaten, broken up, and downtrodden, but that you leave here full of joy, full of hope, full of peace, full of encouragement, because there is a God in this universe who loves you, and he loves you like no one else does. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's what we covered in John chapter 4. We're going to read on now. We're going to read the next 7 verses or so, and then we'll see what he says to us. All right, so can you read this with me, nice and loud? John chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. All right, at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, I just want to pause here for a second here, okay? This is her response to his offer, saying, you know, I'm offering you living water. I'm offering you the thing that will always satisfy. You'll never thirst again after the things of this world, but you'll be eternally fulfilled, right? And so her response is, I can't believe this incredible thing has happened, and she has to go and tell people. And then Jesus is about to give us an explanation for why he just did this, and it's all foreshadowing. He is about to explain why he does what he does, why he's going to do what he's going to do, and then we're going to see that he'll tell us what he did, right? Jesus, the greatest preacher ever, right? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what I told you, right? That's what he's going to do here in John chapter 4. All right, let's read on the next four verses here. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Let's say that word again, accomplish. Accomplish also means satisfy. All right, so the point we are making today, our main point up front, is that we can make the choice to lay down our sin because Jesus chose to carry it. I want to let that sink in. I'm going to say it again. We can make the choice to lay down our sin because Jesus chose to carry it. Now, make no mistake, that is a choice that we have to make. We have to choose to let go of the things that have kept us in captivity, kept us in bondage, kept us broken, beaten, all those things. We have to make that choice to let it go. And I'm talking about after we have received his forgiveness. After we have come to him and said, Lord, I have made a mess of my life. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. And Jesus, his forgiveness is immediate. It's instantaneous, and he forgets it all. Where do we go from there? And maybe you're here today, and you haven't reached that point. And we'll give you that opportunity after the message today to say, all right, begin that relationship here and now. And then for the rest of us to say, okay, you know what, I said that, but I realize I've been hanging on to other things, and so I'm going to lay those things down today. We are choosing the satisfied life. Prior to Jesus, we didn't have a choice. We did not have a choice as to what our life was going to end up with, because all human beings have sinned and were incapable of living the righteous life. And so therefore, because of that sin, there was a penalty that had to be paid, and that penalty is called death. And so everyone was doomed to it. After Jesus, this is why this is so monumental, we actually had that choice. He has restored to us the ability to choose. Oh, and the sun came out. Because he chose to carry our sin debt has been canceled, has been satisfied, has been paid in full. That is the good news. I mean, it's Palm Sunday. It's that we're leading up to the celebration of Easter. That is the story of Easter, that we can live freely because of what Jesus has done for us, that he paid our sin debt, he paid the penalty. Now, that word satisfied, okay, means content, and it also means completed. And so and the word choice is very specific here. It's on purpose. When we choose what we are satisfied in, we will find that God is then satisfied and we can be satisfied in him. All right, so that's where we're heading today. So let's go back and look at these verses and kind of pick it apart and look at the things that, as I read through the Gospels and I read through stories like this, things kind of jump out and you go, well, that's interesting. You ever think that? Read through the scriptures and you go, man, why is that in there, right? The first thing is in verse 27, it says the disciples were amazed. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? This is all teaching, too, as we helping you to study the Bible yourself. You know, don't just take my word for it. You go home and do it yourself. But pay attention to details. Details matter in the scriptures. Now, discipleship class, remind you of discipleship classes. You guys, there's a few of you out there, right? There you go. All right, and everybody who's been through it, 401, discipleship 401, which is discovering spiritual maturity, because God wants you to grow up. That's an expectation, right? And 401 is all about studying God's word, how to read God's word, study it, properly interpret it and then apply it to our lives, right? How do I study the Word of God for myself? And so we're in the middle of, almost at the end of our current class, and I've spent the last couple weeks telling you guys, right? Look for multiple witnesses. If you're looking for a biblical principle, look for more than one witness. We say three witnesses here at Blue Mountain Community Church. We look for at least three witnesses. Did Jesus say it? Did a New Testament writer, preferably Paul, say it? Did an Old Testament writer, preferably Moses, foreshadow the idea of this principle or doctrine that you're putting forward, right? And so we say if you have only one example or one witness, take it with a grain of salt because there isn't any corresponding evidence to back it up. We know those things, right? The more witnesses you have to a fact, the more likely it occurred, right? We were familiar with that? Okay. And then we had the Gospel of John, so I'm going to take what I just said there and say, however, there's outliers, and we have John, which is kind of the exception to that because John does not operate oftentimes in conjunction with the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he includes stories and things that the other Gospel writers don't talk about, including this one about the Samaritan woman. So, well, Cliffy just said we shouldn't pay attention to that. No, I didn't mean that. I mean, pay attention, though, right? Details matter. So if John includes something, it's there for a reason. And what John often does is he will himself affirm a principle or a truth multiple times in his gospel. He will use words and phrases that no other writer uses, but he uses them multiple times. Now, why do I say that's important? Again, this is Jesus' best friend. This is the guy that all the other gospel writers say, John knew Jesus the best. He was Jesus' BFF, right? So we pay attention to that. Details matter. When John is specific to say, the disciples were amazed, yet they didn't question Jesus, that's not just some filler narrative. He is teaching us something. What is he teaching us? Maturity in Christ comes in steps. And I say that to encourage all of you. Because here are the disciples who were spending every day in the physical presence of Jesus. And they still had to learn him in steps. They had to understand his ways in steps. It came to them in bits and pieces. It wasn't like they met Jesus and like, oh, everything's perfectly clear now and we know exactly what to do. They ran into things and said, well, that's interesting. Why is Jesus doing that? I mean, have you ever wondered that? You ever wondered, God, why are you doing that? Come on now. You've questioned that. Like, that makes absolutely, right? So, but here, they are amazed that Jesus has done something that was mind-boggling to them. That Jesus had crossed not only a geographical border in going to Samaria, he had crossed a racial border in talking to a Samaritan. He had crossed a gender border in talking to a woman. He had crossed a class border because he was a teacher and she was not. She wasn't even worthy to be taught. He crossed an economic border. All these things that he intentionally went against to make a point. And they went, wow, that's really radical, right? That's really crazy stuff happening there. But they have the good sense, which shows me that they're learning to not go, what are you doing, Lord? They went, let's see what happens. That's maturity. That says, okay, I've seen God do some things before that didn't quite make sense, and they worked out, so I'm willing to see how this plays out. And I say that to encourage all of us because, you know, I want you to just take the pressure off of feeling like you have to have it all figured out, this Jesus thing all figured out right now. You don't. They didn't. That's not how God works. That's not how he reveals himself. And thanks be to God for that. You know, I mean, we had baptisms last week, and I know a lot of people came out. We had a big service last week, and that's great to see the church growing. And we talk about how, you know, the church grows through the excitement of new believers, people who make commitments, and they say, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus, and now I'm taking the next step in my maturity with him. I'm going to get baptized, you know, and all those things. And it was a continuing discussion, And I feel bad because anytime we do a baptism, you know, a baptism message could be its entire message. We could spend 45 minutes talking about baptism. But we do baptisms a lot, praise God. And I don't want to do that like every 3 weeks, right? So we, for the benefit of the church, we kind of give like a mini baptism message, understanding that all those folks have been through a pretty hefty teaching on baptism, so they know what they're signing up for, and we present it in kind of a small dose here. But I realize that there's always potential then for something to be misunderstood or misconstrued or all those things, you know. And I try to make a point that, you know, baptism, while it is the signature event in the life of a believer after repentance, right? Because it's the inviting of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning. It's what kicks it off. It kicks off this lifetime of interacting with the Holy Spirit, of intentionally saying, Lord, what do you want to do today and not what I want to do, and help me understand it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that comes to us in pieces. We, you know, and people say, well, I got baptized and I didn't really know what I was doing. Yeah, none of us do. None of us do, because we never have the fullness of God. I've been walking with Jesus Christ for 35 years now, right? And I still don't have it all figured out, okay? So if I don't expect yourself to either. And I'm not saying that because I'm a great person. I'm saying because I've been studying it and I don't know everything. And the more I know I don't know. Amen? So take the pressure off yourself. Jesus does not reveal all of himself, all his glory, all his knowledge. He doesn't fully reveal all his character to us at once, because if he did, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We wouldn't know what to do with it. And on the same hand, he does not reveal all that he wants to do in your life up front, because if he did, you wouldn't know what to do with it and you wouldn't be able to handle it. Here's all the stuff we're going to work on for the next year of your life. You go, right? He doesn't do that. He just says, okay, here's the next thing. And then here's the next thing. And then it's step by step by step. So everybody, be free today. All right? Don't, thank God, I don't know everything there is about Jesus. Praise God. There's an opportunity for you to learn something, because he wants to walk beside you through this process. All right? So they were amazed. And you see, maturity comes in steps. Okay? So that's the goal for you. That's actually just a side point, but it's important to me. Not important to me. I mean, it's in there. Details matter. All right. Let's look at the next detail. It says that she left her water pot. Now, I read that, I just stopped. The whole point of this encounter is that this woman comes out to this well in Samaria, which is outside of the city. She went at a time of day when she was expecting no one else to be there. And we, you know, again, these are past messages and all that stuff, so I don't want to rehash all that, but this is an outcast among outcasts. The Samaritans were a despised race of people, and even among her own people, she's trying to avoid interaction. She's been shunned, she's embarrassed, she's got shame, all that stuff. And so she goes at noontime when no one else is going to be there so that she can get water because she's thirsty. And as she does that, there's Jesus waiting for her. Now they have this interaction, and he reveals to her truth, and he speaks truth to her, and he offers her his unconditional love. He offers his forgiveness. He offers her the choice for something that truly satisfies. And she leaves to go tell other people. That's how the church grows. New people get excited. They go tell other people. She goes, and who does she go to? She goes to the men of the city. She goes to the very people that she would have been embarrassed and judged by, the rulers of the city. She goes directly to them to tell them, you have got to come meet this guy Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you and equips you and strengthens you in the very place where you've been wounded. He turns into his strength. She goes, but she left her water pot there. The very symbol of her shame, the very thing that caused her to go there when no one else is around, she left it there. We can come to Jesus and we can lay our shame and our regret and our failures at his feet and then leave them there. We don't have to pick them back up again. Jesus said in John 8:36, let's read this. Let's read this together. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, when he says this, there's an indication here. If the Son makes you free, right? Saying there is a way that makes you free. What does that indicate? There are other things in this life that try to set you free or have the appearance of setting you free, but they won't. They won't satisfy. They'll lead to destruction. They'll lead to death. They'll lead to imprisonment. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. So if you come to Jesus and you unload your burdens, that's the one that's going to satisfy. That's the one that's going to do that. All the other stuff can't. But we have to make a choice to not pick it up again then. Other things will not make us free. I despise having to move something twice. Anybody else do that? Paul's looking at me, right? Paul makes those construction. You know, like, I hate, I like can't stand having to like, okay, moving furniture, you know. Okay, carry this in off the truck. All right, you know, set it down. Oh, now set it over there. Now put it over there. No, just tell me where it's going the first time. Right? I can't set this here. Now it's in the way. Now I got to pick it up and move it again because I got to bring other stuff in. I can't stand that stuff, right? You do this with groceries. Come on now. All right, you coming out of the car. I got 15 bags. I can get all that and get the key out and get in the door and, you know, because I don't want to make two trips. I don't want to carry it again. We had to, Jenny and I had to have our side steps replaced because I broke through it twice in 3 months. So time to replace them. And we said, well, we're going to replace the steps. Let's not just replace them. Let's make it bigger. Let's make the landing wider so we can carry more stuff at one time, right? Jenny says, I don't want to carry my guitar. I can't set it down coming home from church or practice. I don't want to set my guitar. And I'm thinking, we can put more groceries now up here so that I can unlock the door and kick that in, you know, and we carry the groceries in. And then I'm like, okay, so we had the upstairs, you know, and then we had the downstairs chest freezer. I'm like, okay, what's going downstairs? Give me all that, because I don't want to take two trips, and I'll stumble down the steps and, you know, spill the milk and all that stuff, but it's worth it, because I don't have to make two trips. Anybody, am I all alone in that, or is, no, we all hate having to carry something twice, right? We'll jump through incredible hoops to not carry the same thing twice, but yet I will, in the blink of an eye, pick up the water pot of insecurity, pick up the water pot of addiction approval, pick up the water pot of impatience. I will go to that well again and again without even thinking about it and go, oh, why is life tasting so sour all of a sudden? Because I went back to that water pot. We have to make the choice to not pick it up again. I have to remind myself that Jesus set me free, and who the Son has set free is free indeed. And so I'm encouraging you this morning. Whatever water pot you've laid down in your past, let it there. Leave it there at his feet. Go somewhere, get something else. Be satisfied by something else. Resist that urge, that temptation, that habit that says, oh, I'll just go back to what I know. We're coming up in summertime, so summertime blockbuster movies are back. You know, anybody notice that there's a new Indiana Jones film coming? Anybody really excited about a new Indiana Jones film? I mean, I know Harrison Ford's like 106, but hey, it's Indy Jones, right? Come on. I mean, I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark when I was like 10 years old. So as a father of a 10-year-old, I felt that my responsibility, my parental duty to introduce my child to Indiana Jones. And so we watched Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, don't judge me for that, okay? We didn't watch the second one, okay, because it's a terrible film anyway. But we watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, and we watched Last Crusade, because those are the best ones in the film, right? And there's this, it was not that long ago we watched it. And I was thinking about it, and like there's this great scene, if you haven't seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you know, who's Indiana Jones, right? He's an archaeologist. He goes and he digs up treasures. And that's what he's, you know, and so the Last Crusade is all about finding the supposed cup of Christ, the cup that the Lord drank from at the Last Supper. And we're going to have the Last Supper, and the cup of Christ is not here today. All right, so, you know, the cup that he drank from at the Last Supper. And it was the quest that his dad had spent his entire life looking for. It had consumed him and had driven a wedge between him and his son. And now they're both together, right? Sean Connery and Harrison Ford, you know, together with great combination, looking for the last cup of Christ and the Last Crusade. And then they finally, and of course the Nazis are involved and all that stuff. And it had a big, you know, all the tests. And it's actually a really good film. There's a lot of good biblical principles in there for a Hollywood mainstream film. And then, you know, as they get to the end, they find the cup of Christ because whoever drinks from the cup will have living water. You'll live forever, eternal life, right? They're taking him literally, the springs of eternal water, right? Of eternal life. And there's the cup, you know, and then the Nazis are involved, and the girl's there. She's like, oh, then okay, big ending, you know, earthquake and the earth opening up and people falling into it, and she falls and then he grabs her and the cup's there and she's like, I can just almost reach it, you know, and he's like, give me the other hand, I can't hold on to you, you know, I don't know, forget that, I can almost grab this, and then she slips and she falls into the earth and she is no more, she's destroyed, right? And then another earthquake, and now Indy falls, and his dad grabs him, and he's in the same position that he just was 30 seconds ago hanging on to her. Now he's the one hanging there, and he's reaching for the cup. I can almost get it. Here's the thing that has consumed not only my life, but my father's life, and driven us wedged between us. This is the symbol of the thing that our entire life was wrapped up in, this identity, this thing. I can almost get it. And his dad says, Indiana, let it go. And there's this moment, he looks at him. This is the moment. I love this scene. He looks at him. Right. Grabs his hand, you know, and out they walk, and they live happily ever after, right off in the sunset, literally on horses, right? It's a great moment. Jesus has set us free from that identity, that thing that defined us. The woman at the well, she was identified by her label, by her failed relationships. He sets us free from that. The very identity that would destroy us is the identity that we tend to want to hang on to. We go back to those things because it's what we've always known, because even though it's destructive, even though it's shameful, even though it's hurtful, it's comfortable. And so I'll stay there rather than embracing something new. I spent a lot of time, you know, I spent a previous career in law enforcement before I came to work for the church full time. And all those years, I have never agreed with the phrase, once an addict, always an addict. And that's something we offer Celebrate Recovery here. And I love our CR family, and I love seeing what God does there and seeing people experience victory over their hurts and habits and hangups. And even there, I continue to encourage our leaders and say, don't use those phrasings. And I understand that there's a truth in there that says, you know, I was susceptible to something before, and so there is a possibility I could go back to that. I understand that. But if we label ourselves by our failures, then what are we doing? Then we make a liar out of God. We make a liar out of his son who said, who the son sets free is free indeed. We make a liar out of Romans 12:2 that says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be made new. We make a liar out of Revelation 21 where God says, I am making all things new. If we don't drink from that well anymore, then why do we label ourselves by it? Why do we identify with it? That's who I was. But thanks be to God, that's not who I am, right? Let's say that. That's who I was, that's not who I am. Let's say it like we mean it now. We'll call it the first time through. What we're going to say? All right. That's who I was, but that's not who I am. Praise God. So let's let go of those things. Let go of those identities. Let's, you know, Jesus does not judge you by where you come from. I worked in the county seat. I worked in Jim Thorpe, you know, for a long time. And okay, I'm on live stream. Oh well. Every time I say that, Jenny goes, "Oh Lord, what's he going to say now?" Just go ahead and not say that part. You know, okay. But when I started working for the courthouse in 1998, okay, if you weren't an Irish Democrat, you went absolutely nowhere in that town. And that was, you know, and that was because I walked in there. I knew nobody, right? Because I guess what I'm neither of those things, right? So, and I walk in there, and this is I don't care about political. That's irrelevant. That's just how, you know, that's the way it was set up. And I would talk with folks, and they'd be like, a new guy working here, you know, and they didn't know me because I wasn't from town, you know. And, wait, did you grow up in Jim Thorpe? Well, yeah, I've been here since I'm, you know, 14, 15 years old. Oh, where'd you come from? I moved from Germansville. Oh, my parents were from Long Island. Oh. And the conversation would stop, and all of a sudden, I didn't talk to that person anymore. And that happened a lot, right? Now, I don't want to get into all that. That's changing. I'm going to say the quiet part out loud, you know. Ooh, New York means money. Money means good, right? So come on in, right? Anyway, that's irrelevant. But that was, you know, you had to fight through this, like, okay, you're going to judge me by where my parents were born. I mean, that's crazy to think that in 2023 that stuff still happens. Do we? Do we judge people by where they're from? Where they come from? What state they were born in? What country they were born in? That's stupid. But yet we'll judge people by the situations they come out of. And we'll judge ourselves by it. And go, oh, no, see, I'm not worthy because I did all this. I did all this stuff. Yeah, but Jesus came to set you free. And if you said yes, then it's done. It is finished. It's complete. So we don't have to go back there anymore. Praise God. Give him a shout. That's good stuff. I used to drink from that well, but no more, you know. And so that's why I'm just going to, again, affirm this and say this out loud, this part out loud, right? And affirm this part, that this will always be a church where I don't care, we don't care what, where you were born or where you come from. You are welcomed here. You are loved here because God loves you. You're the most important thing in the universe. So we'll let him work. Amen? All right, so let it go. Let identity go, all right? So that's the part. We have to choose to leave. She leaves the water pot there to go and tell others what he's done. Now, there is this implication here. He doesn't say it here, but he says it in other places in John, that when we come to Jesus and we lay that stuff down, he says, go and sin no more. Now, again, interestingly enough, only John continues. We've heard that phrase. If you've been in church, you've heard Jesus say, well, go and sin no more. Did you realize it's only in John? I never knew that. I didn't realize that until I was studying this, right? It's actually only, John's the only one who uses that phrase. So why, again, what is John trying to tell us? He knew Jesus better than anyone else. He's saying, look, this is the part of it, okay? This is where our responsibility comes in. Jesus has come to set us free from our striving, trying to do in order to be with God. He's done that part, but now we have a responsibility. He made the way. He built the bridge. Our responsibility is to walk across it. He won't make us do that. And so that's why we have a choice. Now, in the woman caught in adultery, which is always, where's the guy? Right, takes two. No. Just a woman. Okay, right. Hypocrites. John 8:11. He says, "Who condemns you? No one. I don't either. Go and sin no more." Right. Here's the thing. I don't judge you. Right. But I'm telling you, don't do it again. Don't go back to that life anymore. Right. The paralytic by the pool who laid there for 35 years. I have no way to get into the pool. Jesus, how bad do you want it? If you roll into the pool, you'll fall into the pool, and then maybe you'll be healed, but you're sitting all the way over there. Of course you're not. How bad do you really want it? You're healed. Now don't go back to that life anymore. Your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more. When he does that, when he says that, it indicates that a present action has taken place. He has paid the debt for all the stuff that happened beforehand. Your sins are forgiven. And then he gives us a responsibility for moving forward. It says, don't go back there. Don't drink from that well anymore. Don't pick up that water pot anymore. It's going to make you sick. Indicates a future responsibility or choice. How do we do that, though? Okay, now I want to be very clear on this. We don't do that on our own. And he doesn't expect us to. How do we make that choice? By the power of his Holy Spirit, just like he did. By the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk about like baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. We can't do it on our own. We need to know how God thinks. We need to know his ways and understand it. The same Spirit that brought Jesus Christ back to glorious life from the tomb is the same Spirit that lives within you and will give life to your mortal bodies. Helps you become more than an overcomer in all the things that you face in this life. Notice she left the water pot there to go and tell others. She is energized. Forgets the water, forgets the physical need, because her spiritual thirst has been addressed. She is foreshadowing what Jesus is about to tell us. She herself is doing it. I don't even care about this anymore. I'm going to go and tell the world what he's done for me. This is what we call habit replacement. See why I said we have to choose to lay down the old stuff? We choose what we carry. We all carry stuff, and we will carry stuff. It is our choice what we carry. So habit replacement is, I used to drink from this well over here, and it was really bad and made me sick. And I, thanks be to God, I don't have to go to that well anymore. But now I have to form the new habit of drinking from the good well. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Let's read this. In Matthew chapter 12, he's talking about this very thing, about the importance of habit replacement, of being set free and then going and sinning no more. This is how you get there. Let's read this. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Jesus is saying, this is what happens to a lot of people. They come to Jesus, they get clean, they get all washed, you know, they stop drinking from the dirty, broken well, the poison well, they drink from the good stuff, and they go, oh, this is great. We sweep the house, it's all full, it's all clear, spotless, and they don't put anything else back in it. And so the Spirit says, well, I'm going to go back to where I was. And it finds it, oh, there's plenty of room in here for me. Plenty of room for me to come in and make myself comfortable again, and I'll bring seven of my buddies. And that's why if you've ever struggled with addiction and you've said, okay, and I don't care what that addiction is. It can be absolutely anything. Anything that we go to again and again and again and again. We get there and we go, oh, I'm done. Lord, forgive me. And he's, you know, we get on our knees and we cry and we say, Lord, I'm never doing that again, whatever it is. And yeah, and then you go by a few days, maybe a week, maybe even a few months. And all of a sudden you go, oh, I'm back into it. Why? Because we didn't fill it with something else. We didn't form a new habit to replace that old one. And so that's, again, a part of our recovery program and part of our approach to it. And it was always my approach as a parole officer was to say, look, you know, you want to, okay, you know, I dealt with a lot of addicts, a lot of drug addicts, a lot of alcoholics. You know, I just want to stop doing that. Okay, that's great. And we should be aware of, hey, this is a problem in my life. I don't want to do this thing anymore. And so part of our thought process is, don't do that thing. Don't do that thing. Don't do that thing. What's the problem with that? You're focusing on that thing. I used to say this all the time, right? Don't think of a pink elephant. What'd you all just think of? So we have to move from don't do this to do this instead. And that's where a lot of people get stuck, because they stop on don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And what ends up happening, they don't put anything else back in that house, and now it comes back seven times worse than it was before. Don't pick up the water pot again. Let that one down. Pick up a different one. Pick up from the well that satisfies. Form new habits. How do we do that? We do that through the working of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. If we leave it to ourselves, to our own power, our own intellect, our own reasoning, we will go back to that water pot again and again and again because it's comfortable, it's because of what we know. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He leads us into the new and living way, and we can drink from the new wells and pick up new water pots and form new habits. How does that happen? Because of what Jesus has done on the cross. As we lead up to the week of Easter, the culmination, the celebration of all that He has done, understand that it is because of what He has done. Did we sing what He's done this morning? Or that was last night? We sang it this morning. Okay. Sorry, I missed. Was that last night? Yeah. There was a lot of music the last couple of days. Yeah, what He's done, gone, done, right? All those. I mean, again, the Holy Spirit writes that stuff. Do you think He's trying to tell you something this morning? He wants you to know this truth. It is what Jesus has done. Jesus says in John 4:34, let's read this. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. There's that word accomplish again. So just as in the same way, this woman leaves her water pot, leaves her physical need there because she is spiritually energized. Jesus says the same thing. Remember how this starts in verse 6? He walked 70 miles to get to this point. In verse 6 it says he was weary from his journey, so he stopped at the well. And that's when the woman showed up. He was human. He had physical needs, right? And so the disciples are like, man, are you hungry? You were tired before? And Jesus says, no, I'm good. I'm good now. Why? Because he was spiritually energized by being in the right place at the right time to deliver the good news to somebody who desperately needed it. That's what God wanted to do. I mean, was it, what was the message? The Spirit and Truth message. That was 2 weeks ago. About, you know, being all in. You know, we have to be all in. Spirit, mind, and body. All of our part, you know, giving all of ourselves to God. You know, I will love all of God with all of myself. It was a really, every week is powerful here with what the Lord's doing here. But, you know, after two services, I walked in the back and Pastor Ted was there, and Ted's like, you look like you just ran a marathon. So you can't preach about being all in and not be all in, right? You know, it's exhausting work. Jenny and I will go home on a Sunday afternoon and be like, It is physically exhausting, but we are spiritually energized by it. And I know, you know, some of you have said to me, man, I just, you know, I see my brother Duff back there, and Duff's like, I'm just worried about you burning out. I'm like, I'm good, man, because God, I do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, and that's fun, and that's energizing. I get excited about doing those things. When do I get stressed? When I get tired? When I'm doing stuff that the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to do. So he refuses the offer for physical food, even though he was wearied from his journey, because he's making this truth. What energizes me, what sustains me, what motivates me, what keeps me going is doing what my Father wants me to do. And he says this over and over again, John 5:30, I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, not to do my own will, this is why I came, right? I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Matthew 26:39, in the garden, right before he is betrayed, after communion, he prays, and he prays out loud, and he prays for his friends, and he prays for us, and he says, God, Dad, if there is any way around what is about to come, I'm all for it, because it's really going to suck. But not as I will, but as you will. He knows he's about to endure the most horrific 24 hours in human history. And the human part of him says, I really don't want to do that. But not my will, Father, but yours be done. The woman laid down her water pot. She laid aside her identity in that moment to go and embrace the new. Jesus lays aside his selfishness for our benefit. He did what he didn't want to do for the benefit of all mankind. He made a choice through the power of the Holy Spirit to not sin so that he could carry our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:19, the Apostle Paul again says, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, in the beginning, Adam chose to disregard God's ways, chose to live selfishly, chose to live in fear, chose to live thinking that he was missing out, that God was playing games on him. Adam made that choice, disobedience, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We all inherited it. Eventually, we're all going to make that choice to disregard God's ways. That's what it means to be human beings. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. We couldn't do it on our own, but Jesus did it for us. He made that choice and said, I will lay aside myself, my selfishness. What I want to do, I'll lay that aside for the greater good. Because Jesus was satisfied or content to carry our sin, the debt for that sin has been satisfied, meaning paid, and that means the work of the Father is satisfied or finished. No more striving, no more reaching up to heaven, no more trying to do enough to be good with God. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He picked up the cross so he could lay his life down on it for us. We don't have to die. That is the gospel. That is good news. We do not have to die because he has paid our debt. So when Jesus said in John 4:34, my food, what energizes me, is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish it, to finish it, to complete it. That word accomplish is the same word he uses in John 19:30. When he's on the cross, the last thing he says, having received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's the same word he uses in John 4:34. And I don't often get into like Greek meanings and all that stuff because I don't want to bore you with that stuff, all right? But this one was too good to pass up. In the Greek, it's teleo. Finished. And then you go, okay, that's cool. But if you actually, it means to execute fully, to discharge completely. Not one part missing. But if you get into, and I still wrestle with all this stuff. If we, you know, because our English language is so messed up, all right? So, but the Greek language has so much meaning even in words. It conveys tense and mood and voice. And that word teleo is the aorist tense, active voice, subjunctive mood, which means absolutely nothing to you. But what it means is it's a single action done once for all time. It was performed by the subject who spoke it, in this case, Jesus, which is the active voice, and then it's a subjunctive, which means it expresses a hope or desire of the Father. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he said, "I have accomplished once and for all what the Father intended from the very beginning, what he hoped for, and that is the reconciliation of all mankind to himself." It is finished. My food, what energizes me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish it. This is what God wants for you. Jesus has finished the work that the Father started, the reconciliation of the relationship between God and us. It's, you know, again, it's the week of Easter. You know, we're coming up. We're looking forward to celebrating with you all this coming Saturday. No greater love. It's not a surprise to me that the Holy Spirit directed that this message would come leading up to that. There is no greater message than to say, God loves you so much, he gave his life, and that work is done. Praise God. No more striving, no more struggling, no more like, oh God, when is it? Am I ever going to be good enough? How do I know? You can know because it's done. It is absolutely finished. God wants to be your friend. That's why John writes. He wants you to know, yes, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah, Savior, and he wants to be your best friend. All that remains is for you to choose. To choose what to do with this offer. Jesus chose to do the will of the Father over what he wanted to do. The woman chose to leave her water pot behind and go and embrace the new. What will you choose to be satisfied in? What do you choose to be satisfied in? Our prayer and our offer this morning is that you would choose what Jesus has done for you. That you could be satisfied in him because your sin debt is satisfied. Amen? Music team, you guys want to come on up? Get ready. Lead us in our last song here, which was in and of itself a God moment. Band's going to lead us in a new song this morning. I was talking to Jenny the other day about the message and felt kind of stuck. And I was talking about it and she said, "You got to hear this song I just started listening to this last couple days." And so we're going to sing it. It goes along perfectly. You would think that we wrote this song for this message or vice versa, but we didn't. Holy Spirit did. So we're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a moment here, which is an open invitation, meaning you don't have to be a member. It can be your, we don't care what well you've been drinking from beforehand. If you want to come start drinking from the new one, you come on up. The night before he went to the cross, Jesus shared a meal with his closest friends. He had told us what he was going to do. Then he demonstrated it. And then he's about to actually do it. They shared a meal. He took the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He knew what he was going to do. The disciples didn't. They didn't have a clue what was coming. He knew what was going to happen, that he would be broken beyond human recognition. He said, "Moving forward, anytime you share a meal, remember that and eat it in remembrance of me, of what he's done." He took the cup. He said, "Drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever." Again, the disciples had no idea what that meant. He knew he was going to give his life on the cross. He said, "As often as you eat this meal and you drink from this cup, you proclaim, you make known my death until I return." And so just as Jesus told us what he was going to do, and then he did it, and then he told us what he did, he gave us another promise. He said, this isn't the end yet. He said, I'm coming back one day in clouds of glory with millions of angels, and all the world will recognize and know that I'm real. When that moment comes, every single person who has ever lived will live forever somewhere. They will live forever in the knowledge that they accepted Jesus Christ, that they accepted him for who he is, accepted his gift, and they'll live with him in his kingdom that has no end, that never has any darkness, has no sin, has no tears, no crying, no pain, none of that stuff. Or they will live forever knowing that they chose to reject him, to not believe him, and they will live in complete isolation from him forever. So before we go any further, I want to give you that choice. If I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes. Let this be your individual choice, not looking around, not going, well, somebody else did, or who's looking. If today is the day that you say yes to the relationship to Jesus, if today is the day you're laying down that water pot that you've been drinking from, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody making that choice today? I see you. I see you. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to just repeat this after me, if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me so much. You gave your life for me, your body broken, your blood poured out for me. You chose to do that so that I could live. Lord, I give you my life. I'm going to drink from your well. I'm going to be satisfied in you. I'm not going to pick up the old water pots anymore. I'm going to be energized by doing your will. And I thank you, Lord, that by doing that, I am satisfied. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.